It's good to see everyone here again this evening. As many of you here know, certain times I'll start out a lesson by saying I see something and it makes me smile, or it makes me feel good, and sometimes I'll even say thank you. And what I want to do very quickly is I want to say thank you to our visitors, because it makes me smile when people have taken time out from their vacation to not only worship with the saints once, but they choose to come back and do it again. I know of many people who will say, I went this morning, I'm on vacation, I don't have to put my time in again. Right? Have you ever heard that? I've heard people say, I don't have to. The idea should be, do I want to, and should I be happy that I get to? So it puts a smile on my face when people are willing to take the time to do that, and I'm sure it's not only an encouragement to me, but I'm sure that everyone else here would echo that same sentiment, that we appreciate your coming back again to worship with us. When we looked at this verse just a moment ago in the book of Matthew, this is actually an invitation to us from Jesus, isn't it? If you look at it, he's inviting the people to come unto me. That's an actual invitation that he's giving to those that believe on him. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Revelation and the 22nd chapter and look at verse 17. That's Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 17. And just as an aside note, I would encourage people, it's very common, and I did it myself growing up, to say the book of Revelations with an S on the end. But this is actually the book of the Revelation. It's the revelation specifically to John, and I believe that we need to try as hard as we can to speak things the way the Bible said it. So it's a kind of an aside, but we're looking at the book of the Revelation, and we're looking at nearly the end of the entire Holy Word of God. And verse 17, we have another invitation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So we see very quickly those are two invitations for people to come to Christ or come to God the Father. What I want to do is I want to take a look at some different invitations that we've received from either God or Christ and what those are and how they can be beneficial to us. Now, one of the things that I've written is the Bible is great partly because of the many warnings that it contains. And we always think about that, don't we? We say, boy, there's a lot in here we can learn and we can see, and these warnings of things not to do. But that's not the only thing that we're going to look at. But let's consider it for a moment. Were it not for these great warnings, many of us would fall into the abyss of great despair because of the foolishness of our own decisions and the error of our ways. If we didn't have these warnings to let us know what the right direction or right path is to take, we would more than likely find ourselves on the road to darkness. We would more than likely find ourselves headed the wrong way. And again, I don't say that simply because I believe it. I say it because I believe Scripture bears it out. And again, I encourage anyone, if you disagree or you don't feel that that's the case, that we sit down and we talk about it. But we have things such as Jeremiah 10:23, which the writer says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. In Proverbs the 14th chapter and verse 12, and also repeated again in 16:25, we're taught there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, or some say destruction. Well, isn't death the deep, dark abyss of despair? Isn't that kind of what we're talking about? Or Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We may have many plans, but it's what the Lord has for us that's going to remain firm and be able to stand.
As I mentioned, though, it's great not only because of these warnings, but because of these great invitations that we're going to look at. You know, we want to make sure that we're sharing the Word of God in its entirety, and we want to make sure that we don't spend our entire life doing nothing but scaring people. Well, that is something that does take place and may need to take place, and I believe very strongly, if fear of going to hell is the main reason that someone chooses to accept the Word of God, I'm okay with that. Because they can then be taught other things as well. So preaching the fear of God is not a bad thing. But it's also not the only thing. And we also want to give the positive sides as well. And when we think of the idea of invitation or inviting someone, we think of what? Having a relationship, right? Being involved with one another. And the Bible has many gracious invitations. Some of the best news for the lives of people can be found in the invitation of the Bible. Isn't it pretty good when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? That's good. That should make us feel good that we have someone to lighten our load. The Bible would in fact be a great book even if it contained only one gracious invitation from our Creator to His created. If there was only one, it wouldn't take away from the value of what we have in His inspired Word. But the fact of the matter is, we have so much more that we can enjoy. And from the beginning, it contains countless invitations right up until, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 17, right near the end of the whole thing, it contains invitations. From beginning to end, we find things that are invitations to us. The God who made man and placed him in the garden with companionship and a good occupation has been seeking to create within his creation a condition that would make possible the restoration of fellowship that has been stripped of them by their sin. That's a mouthful to say, God wants to have you turn from your sin, come to him and have a relationship. If you want to shorten that up, that's what it comes down to. God has always wanted that of His created being. Look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, and verse 23, or you can quote it, most of you. It's important to recognize this is not a positive statement, but it is a statement that we need to understand, and we need to realize it, and that is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does anybody in here not understand that statement? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Should be pretty easy for anybody that reads this to understand exactly what that means. Romans 6:23 then tells us, the wages of sin is death. We don't stop there, though. Then he gives us the positive. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've all sinned. The payment for that should be death. But we have a gift from God through Christ Jesus, but we have to accept it. And then Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I imagine when George looks at his two children, he thinks that very same thing of his children, doesn't he? He thinks about the plans that he has of them for good, for their future, doesn't he? Isn't that right, George? You want what's best for your children? To understand that we're all God's children? And as a father, he wants the exact same thing for all of us. He has plans for us, and they are plans for good, to give us a future and to give us a hope. But I imagine that in order for those plans to work out, George expects his children to obey him so that they can get there because they need guidance. And if they don't follow that guidance, they might not have the future that George hopes for his children, right? Or any one of us. It's the same thing with God and His creation. He has a plan. He wants what's best, but his creation has to follow his guidance, or that hope that he has may never be reached. As we come to the last chapter of the Bible, and almost the very last verse, as I've stated many times, it's evident the Holy Spirit of God led the inspired writer to repeat God's great invitation to us once more. What do we always say when we listen to something or we read something? What do we remember the most? When you read a book, and that book is 400 and some pages, let's say, and you walk away, what do you remember usually the most? What you read right at the end, right? Isn't that what you leave with? The last thing you see or the last thing you hear, you'll leave with? Something to think about. There is something very dramatic about God's final recorded invitation. If you study it closely, you'll find that all the persuasive powers of divine love are wrapped up in this verse. He loves you, he wants you to come, and he wants you to do it. The Holy Spirit extends that invitation. We understand that the bride is his church, and his church is in the world to extend that invitation to God's people. Do we see that? The invitation has been given, but there are those in the world today who choose not to ever open up and look at a Bible, right? And if they don't do that, how are they going to get the invitation? They might get it from Chris. They might get it from Jeff or Alan, right? That's the only way they're going to get it. If they don't get it on their own, somebody has to stand in and has to do that. And that's the responsibility of each and every one of us, is to understand what these great invitations are and then share them. And, of course, not only the church itself as we come together as a whole collective, but individual believers are encouraged to extend the invitation. As you're out in the world, when you're not with the collective body, what are you talking about? What are you sharing with people? We talked about it this morning. You're sharing things that you know, you're sharing things that you love, and you're sharing things that you care about. So ask yourself, as you go through these conversations, whether or not some of that doesn't involve the love of Christ and his church, for his church. And if you're not finding that becoming a part of your daily conversation, you might want to ask yourself why. And that's something we all have to do individually. Why is it that I have all these other important things to talk about, but I say the church and God's love is the most important thing in my life, but I have nothing to say about it? Now, you may be right. You may not talk about it, and it still may be, in your eyes, the most important thing in your life. But you know what? In the eyes of the people that see you, they don't see that. They're not going to believe you, and it's going to be hard to teach someone that the most important thing in your life is the Lord's church, and then when you have an opportunity to come together like the visitors did tonight, and you skip it because you're on vacation. Right? You've said there's something else that's more important. Or you've showed, your actions have showed that. You may not have said it, but your actions show that. Or you can be like the Bunting kids, who could very easily say, you know what, we have to drive further than anybody else does. We're still finishing up with our schooling, a couple of us. I've got a job for the oldest one. They could make all kinds of excuses. They could say, well, Mom's got to stay home and take care of our sister. Dad's not home. If anybody would have an excuse not to have to go, it's me. Right? Couldn't they say that if they wanted to? Okay? They live the furthest away of all of us. When you pull into the parking lot, usually who's one of the first two cars in the parking lot? Isn't it their car? They're always one of the first two that I found to be here. As a matter of fact, one day we pulled up and my son was excited because he thought we were going to be the first people here. When we got around the corner, there was their car. So, you know, but it's a compliment to them to say it's important enough. And they understand that, hey, you know why they're here early? Because they know they have a long way to come, so they've done what? They've planned ahead to give themselves plenty of time to get here. And so that should make us smile. And I see some people smiling. And you should be complimented for that because that's an example to all of us. The text encourages people to recognize the hunger for God in their hearts and to respond to the divine invitation to find life in its fullest. Don't you want everything good that you can get out of this life? If you gotta be here anyway, you might as well try and get the most out of it, right? We often say, well, I gotta try to make the most of the best, you know, or make the best of it. Okay? We have to live in a world that's riddled with sin. There's no way around that because Romans 3:23 has told us all have sinned. So, don't we want to make the most of it? Don't we want to make the best situation for what we have while we're here on this earth? And as I said, there's something quite touching about God's final invitation. Why would our great God extend more than one invitation for people to come to his banquet table prepared by divine grace, is how one person put it. Why would he continue to over and over again make the same invitation to people to come to him? I think it's of great interest to note that Jesus often offered words of invitation throughout his ministry here on earth. Let's take a look at some of those. One of the things that we find is Jesus offers the invitation to come and receive life. If you would, turn to John the 5th chapter, verses 39 and 40. As you're turning there, consider this. Jesus has expressed deep regret that people were refusing to come to him and receive life. When do we express deep regret? When people don't do what we want them to do, right? Doesn't that make us feel bad? Doesn't that make us feel regret? Especially when we're trying to do good for someone and then they turn around and refuse your goodness. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit of regret? Do we remember that Jesus Christ was man in every possible way? Yes, he was God on earth, but yes, he was 100% man. So, do you think that it saddened him when people didn't do it the same way it would sadden you and me? John 5:39 through 40 says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." You search the Scriptures, I can see that you want it, but you won't come to me like you're supposed to. When you drive past a congregation or when you drive past a building of whatever the religious world considers some type of religious group that's gathered together, when I drive by that Assembly of God congregation, where I see countless cars sitting in the parking lot. You know what? It makes me sad. It makes me sad because every one of those people thinks they're on the right path. That's what's sad. I stop and I think to myself, look at all those people. Do you do this? These are all people that want to do right. These are not the people out in the world that could care less. These are people that want to do right. And so they're giving up their time and energy to study the Word of God. And you know what value it is to them? Absolutely none. And that makes me sad. And it should make us sad. And we should feel that way. We should feel good that they want to learn, and we should feel bad that they're being lost. And if we have an opportunity to get them out of that situation, we should want to do it with all of our heart. On another occasion, Jesus speaks of bringing life to the full. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy and to take life. I come that they may have life and have it to the full, more abundantly." Have the best of what this world has to offer. Have the best of what heaven has to offer. You see, we can have the best that there is to offer here on this earth, and people don't realize that. We can. We can have the best family life. We can have the best career. We can have the best of the best if we're satisfied with what God has given us. And there can be nothing better. You know, we were talking about Jimmy a little bit this morning. And when I think of Jimmy, I sometimes sit and think, you know what? I can't help but feel he's one of the luckiest men I have ever met. And do you see that when you see Jimmy? And why do you see that? Because he doesn't necessarily feel all the sad things that we do. I always know I'm going to get a smile and a handshake, and I know Jimmy's going to be excited to see us. Jimmy's excited when family comes to visit him. That's important. It's his greatest joy. But you know what really excites me about it is? I know from the Word of God that he has something that I have to work for. He has a home in heaven waiting for him. And I don't think anybody here would argue that. He has a home in heaven. And he doesn't have to worry about it. You know what? You and I got to work for it, don't we? But that's okay. One of Jesus' many parables deals with the gracious invitation to come to the great banquet table that God has prepared for those who are living. I'm not going to read all of Luke 14, 16 through 23. You know the gist of the story. The table is ready. There's no one ready to come. He says, go out into the street, grab people off the street and bring them into me to come to this banquet. Right? Isn't that the gist of what we're looking at in that? And I encourage you to read it. But he goes out, and who's most likely to get called to the king's banquet? The rich and the well-to-do, or the poor and the needy? Who do you think is more likely to be invited to someone of high honor? Okay. Who winds up being there? The poor and the needy, right? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Each one of us, in our own way, is needy. Each one of us, in our own certain way, has things that we need to work on, and each one of us, in every way, needs God and Jesus to get us where we need to go. The point is, the needy were able to enter the kingdom. They were able to enter the king's banquet. Jesus came to offer forgiveness to those who have sinned against God, and he invites people to come to him that they may have life. Look, if you will, at John the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 28. John 10, verses 26 through 28 says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Okay? If they come to me. And that's important, because people in the world today want to twist this verse and say, we are his sheep and we can never be snatched away. Right? There's nothing that can happen now. I've been baptized. So there's nothing that can happen that can snatch me away. Is that true of the sheep? When we look at the sheep? If the sheep is not following the shepherd, if the shepherd is miles and miles away and the sheep is off by himself, the wolf's going to snatch him. Right? Right? He doesn't have that protection. He has to be with the shepherd. Do you get the analogy? Explain it to him. If we're to receive the blessing, if we're not to be snatched by the devil, who is referred to as a wolf, then we need to be with the shepherd. How about the invitation for fruitfulness? The idea of fruitfulness being what? Or the idea of bearing fruit? Means success, doesn't it? Means achieving results. Shall we look at it? Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. He's calling these men to a life of discipleship that he knows will produce great faithfulness, or excuse me, fruitfulness, if they forsake their nets and follow him. If you give up what you're doing right now and come follow me and do what I ask you to do. If you learn to put the focus on what it is that I have for you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. They're getting the opportunity to bear fruit. And we need to recognize our Lord is eager to do something more than just give you a ticket into heaven. Okay? Yes, he wants you in heaven, but is that all he wants for you? Let's stop and let's consider that idea. I believe he wants to lead us to true fulfillment in life. Okay? That's why he gives us his word. You want true fulfillment in your marriage, in your family? You don't have to go to a therapist to get it. Okay? You have to go to the Word of God. The Word of God has laid out for you the things that a husband needs to do, has laid out the things that a wife needs to do, the things that they need to do together as parents. And he didn't leave the kids out, did he? He also lets kids know what it is that they need to do. You don't need a therapist. You don't need a counselor. Yes, sometimes it's good to go and get some help. But if you simply do it the way God intended, then you'll be fruitful and it'll be the best it can be. But if you choose not to do it the way God intended, your marriage might be the most miserable thing you ever go through. If you don't train up your child the way that he should go, so that when he's old, he won't depart from it, you might be utterly miserable. Okay? You've got to do it the way the person that designed it tells you to do it. And if you do, you'll be successful. And we understand that. When we go to work, and we have a job to do, and there's a specific result that needs to come, the person in charge is going to tell you what to do to make that happen. And if you choose to do it differently, or not do it the right way, it can be absolutely miserable for you, can't it? Because you didn't do things the way you were supposed to. In order for this to happen, we must give up self-centeredness and give ourselves wholly to the service of our Lord. That's counterculture, right? That goes against the slogan that Burger King says, "Have it your way." That goes against the saying of Nike that says, "Just do it. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't think about it. Just do it. Do whatever's best for you." There's a Subway commercial now. Kid's thrilled to death because he gets to be in charge. I want this, and I want this, and I want this. You can't do that with religion. You can't play that game with your father. And you know what? You can't play that game with your father here on earth. Jared's not going to come to me and say, "I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and you're going to do it." Because I'm going to look at him, laugh a little bit, shake my head no, and let him know you're wrong. You're wrong. Why? Because I know that's not what's best for you right now. Okay? As good as it may seem, it's not what's best for you right now. But we have to come to a point where we're willing to say, "I'll get rid of the it's all about me." You know, I have a lesson that's entitled, "I is the center of sin." That's where it all starts. I is the center of sin. And when we start focusing on I, when we start focusing on ourselves, that's when we have problems. You can reference for yourself Luke 9:23-24. We have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, put the selfish to death. Didn't we talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit this morning? Right? We have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to know how the Spirit helps us. We've got to know a little bit about Him in order to do that. But we've got to put away the selfishness. We have to let the living God live within us, and as we do so, we will find life in its fullness. Okay? Not what the world finds as what's best, saying maybe I have a larger bank account than anybody else, but I have the best family life that could possibly exist. I have the best relationship with whoever it be, friends, family, and most importantly, I have the best relationship with God the Father. That's living life to the fullest. The invitation to come for relief and rest. Matthew 11:28-30, obviously I don't need to read that. That was read for us and talked about. Basically, I can say our Lord is extending a gracious invitation to those who labor and struggle under the burdens of life. You don't have to look anywhere but to God to get help. You know that God is always with you. Some people say, I just got to talk it out. You know, maybe right now Travis is struggling with something. Not to pick on you, Travis, but maybe Travis is struggling with something right now. And his sounding board, I'm sure, for an awful lot of things, is his wife, Elena. And she's not here right now for him to do that. And I don't think if it's important enough that he needs his wife as a sounding board, that he wants to do that over the phone or via text. Now, I could be wrong, but I don't think people that want to do something very serious will do that. So, what does he need to do? Now, he could pick up the phone, and he could call another brother or sister in Christ if he wanted to. He could pick up the phone and call somebody in the world, but I won't recommend it. Or, he can relax, take a moment, recognize that God is with him, and sit down and have a conversation through prayer. Right, Travis? You've got somebody there that you can do that with. He speaks words of invitation to those who labor under a heavy burden of guilt, frustration, and failure. Have you experienced all those things? I have. I hate to admit it. I hate to admit especially most failure, but it does happen. I'm not perfect. And usually what ends up happening is when we fail, then we get frustrated and feel guilty that we didn't do as well as we should have. So now you've got yourself tangled up in a web. And what are you going to do about it? Well, we have an invitation to take it to the Lord, to get it worked on. He also extends a gracious invitation to those who find the burdens and responsibilities of life to be too crushing and too difficult to bear. Okay. Have you ever said, and I think I've asked this before, this is too hard, I just can't handle it? I think we've all been there. Okay. Especially, I know, growing up, before I was a member of the Lord's church, I know I felt that way. But when I study His Word, and I read that no temptation has overcome you, but such is common to man, and with that temptation will also provide a way of escape, that if I say, I just can't handle this, I've just called the Lord a liar. We don't realize it, and that's pretty blunt, but that's exactly what you've just done, right? I mean, if you really think about it, if you sit down and you say, I can't do this, when Christ said, you can do it because God will provide a way for you to get through it. Something to think about. You know, and when I think about that, here's a little aside, but I think it's important. You ever wonder, I think we all do, why we haven't been maybe as financially successful as we'd like to be? I think all of us have something inside us that says, it would be nice to have a little more. Have you asked yourself if maybe the reason, and I can't say for sure, but I would certainly get you to think about it, maybe the reason we don't have that little more is because God understands that that would be too great a temptation for you? If you had too much excess that you'd forget about Him? Right? And He's not going to put you in a situation where you can't handle it. You know what? That tells me when people who have children, who have special needs, that God sees their family as strong people. Do you recognize that? God recognizes that they're strong enough to handle it. I see Candace come into services with her little girl on one side and a baby in the other, and she's by herself, but she's here. Okay? Then I think, now listen, I don't know what I would have said if while my child was in an infant stage, they came to me and says, your son has some problems with his heart. I don't know if I could have handled that. My wife will tell you, I've been known to get real upset real quick. I don't know if I would be strong enough to handle that. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. But I'm convinced that God believes Candace is. We agree with that? If he says that he won't tempt you beyond what you can handle, if he won't give you more than you can take, do you realize that God recognizes how strong you are? And do you realize that you're being given a blessing when you have those special needs children? Because you're being given a gift to watch over those who you know will be in heaven. Who there's a guarantee they have a home in heaven. You know, you don't have to question it. All God is saying is, take care of them until I bring them home. But this person's coming home to me. And I'm going to give you the gift and the opportunity to care for them until they do that. He promises not to remove the burdens completely, but to give us the assistance that we need, which can bring peace and encouragement to our hearts. We have to understand that just because we're a member of the Lord's church doesn't mean things are always going to be perfect. Okay? That's not what it means. But he's going to give us that which we need to get through. Because of Jesus' divine adequacy, he is able to extend this wonderful invitation. We are robbing him of the privilege of blessing us when we refuse to respond to his invitation. Do we understand that? We're robbing him of the joy that he feels when we accept his invitation. Because we've already seen earlier that it grieves him when we don't. So we're taking something away from him. You know what else we're doing? We're robbing ourselves of the rest and help that we have to overcome life's responsibilities. You hear the phrase, let go and let God? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where things just keep going wrong and keep going wrong and keep going wrong, and you continue to gripe and you continue to moan and you continue to complain? Haven't been to God? For weeks on end, you complain about it, you gripe and you moan, and then you stop and you say, you know what? I haven't prayed to God about this at all. I haven't taken it to the one who can bless me and get me through it. And then you find yourself letting go, giving that burden to God, and then you find, you know what? Over time, you're okay. But you've got to let it go. And you've got to give it to the one that can take care of it. Looking a little further in John 1:39, in the invitation to come for insight and understanding, we all want to be knowledgeable. He said, come and see. Now this is at a point where he's talking to a couple of his disciples, and it's about the 10th hour, and they get to stay with him. They see his home. But I believe this idea of come and see can relate to us. I pointed it this way. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus because of curiosity, hunger for insight into who he was, and the desire for a better grasp of God's purpose. And then we find the Lord was gracious to them. He invites them to stay the day with him, and I believe he continues to extend this invitation to us today. Come and see. Come and see what I have for you. Let me give you what I want to give you. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we looked at that this morning, as we pray and look for purpose and meaning in our lives. There's something there to help us see it. Our Lord is eager to give us light for the road ahead. I've often talked about my fear of total darkness. That is one of the things, and my wife's smiling because I don't normally admit weaknesses, but I have said over and over, I fear darkness. I'm surprised I don't have to have a nightlight when I go to bed at night. I have my radio, I've said that. But we understand our Lord's eager to give us light for the road ahead. You ever been going down a street late at night in the rain and you don't know where you're going because you haven't been there before and you can't see what's ahead of you? Usually people have two responses, to be honest. The smart one, which is slow down, grit your teeth, and hold as tight to the wheel as you can, like the little old lady driving sometimes that you see. Or the other response, which is incorrect, and we need to be aware of, is, I'm getting out of here as fast as I can. And so you go ahead and you speed through it without knowing, and that's the foolish way. That's the way you don't want to do it. It's a reminder, slow down. He'll light the way for the road ahead. He'll provide you with the wisdom you need in these days. We just need to hear the invitation to come and see, and then we need to respond. And that response doesn't mean just on Sundays. That response means every day of the week. I'm seeing some chuckling. It makes me a little uncomfortable back there. I'm sorry. But we understand that that response isn't just on the Lord's Day. That response is everything that we do outside this building. Because it's real easy to be a Sunday Christian. I think even the weakest of actors can fake it for a couple of hours a week if they want to. But where you really prove who you are, where you prove what you truly believe, is when you're not in this building, but you're out and you're dealing with people of the world. There's an invitation to come to your Father's heavenly home. As Jesus, at the end of his time on earth, he spoke of, or he nears it, he spoke of preparing a place for those who love and follow him. He talks about, in his Father's house are many mansions. He's going to prepare a place for us. If it wasn't true, he wouldn't say it. So he's letting us know he's got a place waiting for us if we'll accept it. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 34 through 40, and I'll rush through this because we're running rapidly out of time. In this parable, Jesus implies that those who have given themselves in service to others will have the privilege of entering not just into the Father's house, but also into his eternal inheritance. We don't earn our way into the Father's house. This privilege, again, terminology, when we say it to people, when we say this privilege, that gets you thinking. Don't you want a privilege? Don't you want to get to do something that's special? Okay. You can talk to people in such a way that they get interested. This privilege is granted to us by the Father because of our faith and action through His Son. However, in order to have this, we must give ourselves to Christ here on earth, also by ministering to others. Do we realize that? We have to do for others. And Christ even teaches, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I didn't know I was going to bring this up, but I will. Very quickly, when we were driving home, we went by a sign. It's been up for I don't know how long. I see it all the time, and for whatever reason, it got me thinking for the first time that I can recall looking at this thing. And it says, 1 in 5 is hungry. 1 in 6 is hungry. 5 in 6 can help. Isn't that interesting? 5 out of 6 can help. Do you see the positive? Don't look at the negative. See the positive. 5 out of 6 people are in a situation where they're not hungry. And if even 1 or 2 of those people will do something about it, then 6 out of 6 won't be hungry, right? It's pretty simple, but I never really thought about it. And I thought, what a great thing. 1 in 6 is hungry, but 5 and 6 are not. 5 and 6 can help. What's the conclusion? The invitation in our text, and I have this morning probably when I was typing it, is the most gracious invitation ever extended. It is given by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and I used all three of those intentionally because we talked about it this morning. It is repeated by His church and individual Christians alike. That's our job here on this earth. Christ is no longer here, and do you realize how much faith and trust He put in you? Do you ever see that as a compliment? I'm giving to you, God is saying, I'm giving to you, I'm placing in your hands the most important truth the world will ever know. And you're special enough, and you're capable enough to take care of it and use it. He trusts you to do that. When you think of it that way, are you less likely to want to let Him down? When you realize just how much trust and faith is being placed in you, do you realize that faith is reciprocal? God had faith in His creation and has faith in His creation as well. He trusts His creation to be able to do the right thing. Why wouldn't we want to return that? Faith for faith. It can be understood by an individual who has the desire for the bread and water of life. The gracious invitation offers salvation and security, forgiveness and cleansing, eternal life as the gift of God. It is the will of God that people respond to His invitation in order to receive His blessings. He didn't throw them out there half-heartedly and not hope that you would do something about it. He sends those invitations out so that His words will come back producing what it is that He wants produced, to summarize Cookie's favorite verse. But He sends those things out for a response. Look at 2 Peter 3:9 very quickly. It reminds us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. And we look at that, and a lot of times people teach that concept. The Lord is not slack concerning what He promises. But look a little further. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He's long-suffering. He wants to give you this gift. And He wants as many people as possible to receive it. So you have to ask yourself, really, if you have not come to Jesus Christ for life and forgiveness of sin, why haven't you? There's really no greater time than now. I'm still working on how I'm going to even approach in an upcoming class with someone who says that, somebody we're studying with, that says that, well, our church does baptisms on Wednesdays. Is that what it is? Okay, I see the nod. Our church baptizes on Wednesdays. Okay. What happens if Thursday of the previous week, somebody decides they're ready to be baptized? They know that if they don't do it, they can't enter heaven. Friday night, they go out, they get in a car accident, and they die. Are they saved? No. And who prevented it? They did. But what about those who said you can't do it except on Wednesday? I don't care what time it is. And if you can say, and this is my belief, and you can do it. This is Rob speaking, as Paul sometimes will say, I, Paul, not God. This is Rob. I, Rob, am saying, if you can put it off a week, you're not ready. Okay? I believe that. If it's not so important that I have to do it right now, you don't really realize how important it is. And to me, that's a problem. Something to think about. But why not? Ask yourself that question. You may spend, after you choose to do so, the rest of your life responding to the gracious invitations of God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son. But the invitations and the gifts are for those who accept. And you won't receive any of these great offers if you don't follow the rules and follow the plan to get there. As always, because it's interesting, we call it this time the time to offer the invitation. We're not offering the invitation. Never has been. Doesn't matter who comes up here on Sunday night or Wednesday night to give, quote, the invitation. They're reiterating what God has already said. The invitation has existed, still exists, and is open for response, and the best time is now. If you have any need, let it be known while we stand and sing.